Let's take your Bibles. We'll turn in them to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. It's found on page 1035 in the Pew Bibles. We'll begin reading at verse 35 and read through the 15th verse of chapter 10. It's from our reading in chapter 10. Our text is taken this evening. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35. People of God, hear now God's holy word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." As far as the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, it was about 2 years ago that we completed going through the first part of the Gospel account of Matthew. Well, this evening we pick up where we left off. Now, if you look at chapter 9 and you just look through some of the paragraph headings there, you can see what Jesus has been doing recently. He healed a paralytic. He called Matthew. He was questioned about fasting. He raised the dead, healed a woman, healed two blind men, healed a man unable to speak. Chapter 9, which we read, ends with Jesus teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and affliction. He had compassion on the crowds, people who were harassed and helpless. And he commanded his disciples, verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. In response to these prayers, we come to chapter 10. Where Jesus sends out laborers into the harvest. Not a harvest of earthly wheat or corn, but a spiritual harvest of souls. Now, to this point in Matthew, looking at the structure of the book of Matthew, Jesus has been revealing who he is. his identity. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the Christ, by way of his teaching and his healing. The kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world there at that time. The brokenness of sin and sin's effects, guilt, God's wrath, blindness, demon oppression, broken relationships, death. That's what we know in this world, this fallen world. Now, God created the world good and upright, Adam and Eve upright. But because of Adam's rebellion against God, because of Adam's sin, his first sin, sin has entered into the world, and death through sin, sin in all of its many forms, its afflictions. But now the kingdom of heaven is coming. The Messiah, Christ, brings the kingdom. He brings restoration. Where there is sin and guilt, Jesus will bring righteousness and forgiveness. Where there is sickness and death, Jesus is bringing healing and restoration. The tide has turned with the coming of Jesus, his ministry. The end of sin and death, that end is at hand. Here is the kingdom of heaven. It's coming. Jesus, his presence there, but also his teaching, his healings, they are evidence of it. That kingdom breaking into this world. The Son of God is bringing it. Now with chapter 10, there's a shift. It's no longer Jesus who is doing all the work alone, but now he is sending 12 men out as heralds of his kingdom, joining with Jesus in the work of spreading the good news of the kingdom. Now what we read not only involved that particular event with the sending out of the 12, but if you, Lord willing, in coming weeks, how Jesus phrases this. He's already there having an eye toward the spread of the gospel after Christ rises from the dead and ascends into heaven and pours out his Spirit. And these disciples, they're not Jesus, but they're sent by him. Christ sends out heralds of his kingdom. First, we consider the authority they have, divine authority. So who are these men who are to be sent out? They're no one special in and of themselves. They are men, mere men, fallen men, sinful men, men who are trapped in sin and death like everyone else by nature. All of them long for redemption from their sin. Well, almost all. Judas is listed there. He didn't. But the other ones did. How is it that they can share in the labor of the Son of God in spreading the kingdom of heaven and its blessedness? Now, there are a number of men here, young men even. Is God calling you to go out as a herald of the gospel? Maybe you say, maybe you sense that call and you say, but who am I? Who was Simon? Who was Andrew? Who was Philip? Who was Matthew? Who was Thaddeus? They're just men. Jesus authorized them. These 12 men are no different by nature than any other man. What makes the difference is God. His commissioning, Jesus sending them. Verse 1, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority. They didn't take this upon themselves. They didn't put themselves forward. It came from the Lord. It's a calling, a gifting, authority from the Son of God. Now, this was for these 12 men directly, this sending. But we find out later in the New Testament that this sending is similar to the calling, the giving, the authority given to all office bearers in the church, ministers, elders, deacons. Let no one despise the church of God and the officers because they're frail men, weak, no different in themselves from any other human. It's Jesus who authorizes them to perform the work that belongs to the office that they are called to. It was 12 men that Jesus called. 12, like children, no doubt you know from your Bibles, 12 tribes of Israel, right? And as the old covenant people of God were organized according to 12 tribes, came from 12 tribes, so the new covenant people of God, it's like a new Israel here, a new foundation. Joined to Jesus, yes, he is the cornerstone. But also 12 apostles. And so let no one, as we've seen in our sermon series through the Confession of Faith, let no one separate himself from the church Christ has established. Even as no saint in the Old Covenant was to separate himself or herself from the tribes of Israel. We saw that with Ruth, that story, didn't we? Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech. One does so at his peril. So in the New Covenant, one does so at the peril to his own soul and the souls of his family. Here, in one sense, is the founding of the New Covenant Church, the authority coming from Jesus and being spread. Granted authority from the Son of God himself to perform what? The ministry of reconciliation in the world. This is divine authority. It's authority, what do you say? Gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. No human can do that on their own. The Bible records several instances where men were oppressed by demons. They were helpless against demons. Demons had their way with humans. They could silence the human, or they could make the human speak words that didn't come from the human. The demon could control their limbs, their motions, their lives. Now, men are granted authority over demons. God's kingdom is near. But again, this divine authority goes beyond casting out demons. It includes healing. To heal every disease, every affliction. Now, we have doctors, we have medicine, much more than people had in Jesus' day. We're thankful for them. But the healing in mind here didn't use natural methods, scientific means, medicine. Instead, it was a direct intervention of God's power to reverse the effects of sin, sickness, affliction. It's a taste of the final resurrection coming into our world before then, when our bodies will be raised from the grave, restored, removed of all the effects of sin, glorified forever. A taste of that resurrection is here now. These miraculous healings. On the last day, the resurrection day, that will occur by the power of God. This shows, though, there is divine authority with these men to heal diseases, afflictions now, prior to that time. Divine authority. Christ is sending out heralds of his kingdom. And as he does so, as we move to in our second point, he gives them a gracious message, a gracious message. So he calls them, he gives them authority, he names them, now he instructs them. And verse 5 says he sent them out. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. Now he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why not to the Gentiles? Why not to the Samaritans? Is God a racist? Does he have some sort of racial preference for the Jews? Well, nothing like that. It's nothing that the Jews have done or are. It's to fulfill God's promise to the Jews. God called Abram, we could say the first Jew, and promised that through him the world would be blessed. Jews are Abram's descendants. God redeemed the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, making Israel his precious possession, as opposed to all other nations which he left in darkness. God continues to act in line with that previous calling, that redemption already begun in the Old Covenant. A time will come after the crucifixion, the resurrection, when Jesus will send the apostles, the church, into all the earth. In fact, the same book, Matthew 28, the very end, is the Great Commission. But Jesus has not yet offered himself as the true sacrifice for sins, the sins of mankind. He is not yet the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. He continues to live within the old covenant framework of Jews as God's chosen people. And so at this time, he sends the 12 only to the Jews. The Jews are first to hear, given the opportunity, humanly speaking, to repent and believe at the glad tidings, the kingdom has come. And that is the message they declare. Verse 7, Jesus told them, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, the apostles aren't to go proclaiming a philosophy or a morality or an earthly political agenda. The Church of Jesus Christ does not endorse a political candidate as we know them. And while the Church speaks, teaches, and disciplines members according to the law of God, the Church already had the law. That law hasn't changed from Sinai. That will remain to the end of time, that moral law. This isn't what Jesus is having them proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, what does that mean? Well, think what Matthew has written about to this point in the book. Think ahead to the climax of this gospel, kind of all the gospel accounts. God has sent his son, Jesus, who by his suffering and death on Golgotha's cross has paid for sin, has reconciled sinful man to the holy God, has obtained righteousness in place of our sin and guilt, who by his resurrection from the dead has obtained eternal life in place of our spiritual and eternal death, has obtained for us the Holy Spirit in place of our oppression by demons. God has done that. For Israel at the time of chapter 10, the kingdom is at hand. It's near. The Messiah is walking among them, ministering among them. He will complete the work his Father has given him to perform. Here is salvation. Here are glad tidings. No wonder then Jesus focuses on the gracious message instead of some philosophy or morality or earthly political agenda. Here is what God is doing, not man. Here is the great reversal that God is working through his Son, Jesus. The Son of God has come. Hear, believe. That's the message of the kingdom, the gospel we declare yet today with one difference. The kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He has poured out his Spirit. But the focus of the message is the same. Not what you do. Not even primarily what you should do. But what God in Christ has done. What a wonderful, gracious message coming to those who are sinners, who are dead in our trespasses and sins under God's wrath because of sin. Congregation, many of the churches in our land, many, they don't proclaim this message. Some don't even believe it. They have the name church on the sign. It's not the message proclaimed. Instead, maybe you hear a message about only what you should do or only how you should act. With an election coming up in our land this year, no doubt you'll hear of churches that have candidates fill the pulpit and give a message during worship. You don't find anything like that here. It's not what Jesus commissioned. Many are diminishing sermons in the proclamation and emphasizing music or skits or drama. When you come to church, you ought to hear what Jesus told his disciples to herald. The gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come. And therefore, repent and believe. Elders, guard the pulpit, that the clear gospel proclamation would always be made. Yes, the law is to be taught. The whole counsel of God is to be brought and explained. Be careful that it's not some preacher's political agenda or some social gospel. Guard the pulpit. Here's the gracious message. And along with this gracious message, Jesus told these apostles, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. These miracles are proof that the kingdom of heaven is coming. Now some might wonder then, well, Pastor, where's the miracles? You proclaim the same gospel, good, but what about the miracles? I don't see that. These false ministers, has God changed? No, the miracles were to verify the message, the new message that was being proclaimed. The kingdom of heaven was near, it's come. The miracles have served their purpose. They testified to the truth of the message. The message has not changed in 2,000 years. It's the same gospel. And so these miracles that testified to that message testify to our message. We don't need the witnesses to come again and again and again and again because the truth has not changed. The witnesses have already testified. There's no need further for miracles than what was given during the apostolic time. We have it all written right here in God's Word. This isn't just another human book, 2,000 years old. This is the living Word of God. It's true for all time. Those witnesses are the same. This is the gracious message the apostles are to proclaim. The gracious message that forms the in one sense, the foundation of the new covenant church. As the apostles were to go forth and proclaim what God has done, they do it here. And they are to humbly depend upon God. God for the healing. God for the message. God also for all that they need. And we move to that in our third point, a humble dependence. Humble dependence. So the apostles are to go forth and declare to the people that God has come to save his people. God is acting. They were to show that they believed that message. How? By depending on the Lord. Jesus said, verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. They weren't to try to become rich by preaching the gospel. Those who heard the message were to supply the needs of the apostles. The apostles are not to view this as a way to get rich. Now, throughout time, religion has been a way to get rich. In that culture, the pagan temples, well, and also, and we know the time back, a long time ago, with Eli and his sons, his wicked sons, how they became so fat on the offerings. But in that time, too, the temples were some of the richest areas because people would bring gold there and adorn them. It was a way to get rich. He says, no. And this is a good principle yet today. Let no one enter the ministry with the goal of getting rich. Rich from the people of God. Demanding entrance fees or honorary or other means of making a high in the hog living from the proclamation of the message. Of course, we in our time, we can think of some televangelists who give a really bad name. Health and wealth preachers, with their private jets, their sports cars, to pad the pocket. We don't see that here. Now, in other areas of life, it's entirely suitable. Charge admission for a talk. Charge for a certain amount of work. And if you've got a skill or something, yes, you can make a living. It's not a sin to be rich. But the message of God's grace in Christ, righteousness and eternal life, all those who believe apart from their works, the messenger must fit that. Must not demand. As with the seeking not to acquire money by their labor, so the apostles were not to go into this work with a bag or two tunics or sandals and a staff. What this points to is they weren't to make a show of their earthly wealth. The message they brought is that the kingdom of heaven is near, not some kingdom of earth. Their lifestyle, their way of living was to reflect their lives are not bound up in the things of this life. But their treasure, their hearts are in heaven. The apostles were to depend humbly upon the Lord to provide what they needed. The Lord would provide. How he provided was through the people who heard them. The apostles, he says, the laborer deserves his food. Verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Stay there till you depart. They were to enter the towns, the villages. Presumably they begin preaching, maybe healing, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near. And those whose hearts God had touched, who are longing for the kingdom, they would see, they would hear. And the Lord would move their hearts so they would desire that message to be proclaimed. So they could hear it. They could see what God was doing. and they could support those disciples, those apostles, granting them a place to stay, giving them food to eat, giving them clothing to wear, providing for their earthly needs. Now, the idea here is not that the preachers preach in order to make an earthly living, and those who hear are then to give some sort of wage. It's that the preachers are not to be concerned about making an earthly living. The preacher is not to seek to pad his own pocket by his preaching, or the hearers resist, resent, refuse to supply the earthly needs. This holy task of proclaiming the gospel, it's unlike other labors in the world. With other labors, a just wage is to be paid. Right? Workers, employees, employers, a just wage. But not with preaching. With preaching, the message is offered free of charge. Free to all. The preacher is to preach voluntarily, joyfully, free of charge. The hearers are to support the preacher voluntarily, willingly, joyfully. When the apostles would encounter people who joyfully received the gospel message, as shown by their supporting the preacher, welcoming into their home, they would speak a blessing on that home. And that home would be blessed. But if there was no home that would welcome the gospel message, there'd be no blessing. And this is cause for self-examination. For ministers of the gospel to examine their motives and the demands. But let all of us examine why we give. It's not some sort of tax that we give in the offering plate. That tithe, that 10%, that's a good starting point. But don't view it as a burden. It's not some tax God levies on you. It flows from a right attitude, a heart that God has made joyful with the good news. A heart that desires to have the gospel proclaimed week after week, the whole counsel of God brought, wanting to hear this gospel message. It's more important than other things in life. For we realize God is pleased to work through this gospel message to change our hearts and our lives. I thank God that you willingly give to sustain me, my family. That you don't view it as a wage, a just wage in that regard. You realize the importance of hearing the gospel message, that this message is more important than other things in life, and that you give freely from your earthly possessions to hear it, even sacrificially. Be encouraged. But not all in the world have that perspective. Jesus warns about that. In our fourth point we move to, there's an earnest warning. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. It's twofold. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. There would be some who would not listen to their words. There would be some who would reject the apostolic message. And there would be some who would not receive the messenger. They would not support the apostle in the earthly need. Both those show ultimately rejection of Jesus. Now some will say, well, I don't reject the message. I just don't want to support a preacher. Well, that's an excuse. By not supporting a preacher of the gospel, one to proclaim the gospel to them, they are rejecting the Christ of the gospel. And Jesus makes that clear. Now this is serious. And it hits many so-called Christians in our day. We hear perhaps of a church that diminishes and perhaps even goes out of existence for lack of financial support. Well, I'll just switch to a different church. Yeah. Many don't have that option. But now in a number of churches, maybe the gospel isn't proclaimed. But to allow a faithful church to disband so that there would not be regular, faithful gospel preaching in that area, what does that say to that city? For a town that would not receive the apostles, would not listen to their words, the apostles were to shake off the dust from their feet when they leave that house or town. That symbolized severing every connection with that town and the kingdom of God. Jesus said in verse 15, "Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Children, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed them in a frightening way. Fire from heaven. Why? Their gross immorality, wasn't it? Homosexuality at the root of it. But also rejecting visitors, trying to oppress them, abuse them. Jesus says it will be worse for those who reject the gospel, who do not receive and support those who proclaim the gospel, than it will be for Sodom. Worse. We need to let that sink in. The sin of open homosexuality is bad, is wicked, perverse. But it's not as heinous as refusing to support the gospel ministry. Now, many today get that backwards. They think, well, I can just go to this church or that church. And they're not right doctrinally. And okay, yeah, if I'm honest, they really don't preach the gospel even. But they live a certain way. That's backwards. Of primary importance, chief importance, is to receive faithful preachers and have that gospel proclaimed. Now, living in accordance with God's law, of course, that's important. But look how Jesus prioritizes it here. In the judgment, he declares. Now, why is it that way? Because even if someone lives an outwardly moral life, and of course, we want everyone to live an outwardly moral life at least, right? But if they don't entrust themselves to Jesus, that person's headed to eternal destruction. And we might agree with them on many different levels and issues and topics, but if they don't believe in Jesus, they're lost. Because mere morality doesn't save anyone. Only God through Christ saves. Only God, by bringing the kingdom of heaven to man, saves. And only through believing the gospel message heard, proclaimed, that's how God works faith, how he saves. And so it's all important what Jesus is bringing here, that the proclaimers be sent and they be received and heard and by God's grace believed. Jesus sends out these heralds of the kingdom so his chosen ones would hear the message of salvation. And through hearing that message, the Spirit would work faith within their hearts, faith by which we embrace Christ and all his blessings, faith then by which we're saved and we live for him. Christ sends out heralds of his kingdom. Congregation, hear that message that's heralded to you. By God's grace, daily entrust yourself to Jesus. In faith, receive that kingdom and all the blessedness that comes with it. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the kingdom has come in Christ. Spreading that kingdom, that good news is proclaimed throughout the world to go and make disciples of all nations. And so you send forth laborers. Thank you, Lord, that we here have the gospel proclaimed, have the whole counsel of God brought to us. Thank you, O Lord, for a generous congregation too, and the moving of hearts that gospel proclamation would continue. Lord, we thank you. You are so good to us. Please continue to provide what is needed. The gospel would continue to go forth faithfully, clearly, and that you would work mightily in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.